Good afternoon, everyone. This is Scott Stevens here on the Jesus Factor on the Eagle Radio Network. Glad to be here. A great lineup this morning. Looking forward to making some small contribution here this afternoon. Stay with me. You should be able to get me at N. Scott Stevens on Skype. Are the birds. This is the Jesus Factor. I'm Scott Stevens here on the Eagle Radio Network. A rough and tumble week in the news. I'm guessing that most people watched some of what was going on. The Republican debate was of some interest out there, and I listened to part of it and I looked up some of it. You know, the other thing that happened this week that I thought was interesting in the financial markets, and I don't think this particular thing has anything to do with the ongoing presidential debates. They certainly are linked together in that our political system has a tremendous influence on our economic system. But more than anything, the monetizing of the debt, the creation of money in an electronic form, and the buyback by the Federal Reserve System of bonds over the last, a little over 10 days, I think it's been, has created some serious turmoil in the investment markets. Along with that, we have gold and silver tumbling 10 and 15% Thursday and Friday, both the metals, all the commodities, but the precious metals certainly with greater impact than anything we've seen in some time. As I recall, it was 1980 since silver fell, the percentage amount that it fell this Thursday and Friday taken together. The debates that are going on are, you have a lot of candidates among these Republicans, and you know, the subject matter, the people that are in the auditorium, all kinds of speculation as to which of these candidates might end up running for office. You know, here on the Jesus Factor, we talk a little bit about what's going on in current events because putting our head in the sand over such things would not be of God. The truth of the matter is, certainly for 50 and probably for nearly 100 years, we've been little by little turning away from faith in the Word of God. And as a function of that, our leaders have turned away from that faith. And as a function of that, the actions that they take, the laws that they pass, the approach that they take to the various problems and difficulties we encounter here in the world are not blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not much good can come of a thing in the world if it does not have the blessing of the Lord. And I focus mostly in this arena, the political and economic arena taken together. I've looked mostly at what's going on economically, because the dishonesty in the economic system is certainly a key element of why things have gone the way that they've gone, and gone as quickly as they have. We have a lot of what people are calling crony capitalism, which amounts to the beginnings of a nationalist or fascistic type of governing system here. It's been going on for some time. You have companies in the back pockets of these politicians, and the politicians in the back pockets of the people that are running the companies. Jeffrey Immelt is a man I mentioned last week, head of General Electric there, teamed up with Obama. This is nothing new. Nothing new at all. But what is sad and tragic is that at the beginning, the forming, the foundation of this country, virtually all of those who participated in the founding had in their possession a King James Bible and believed what that Bible said to be true. James Madison said, for example, "Cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." These people that are watching these debates get angry if you were to mention the name of Jesus. It is dubious that you would be able to get elected. And you certainly would be lambasted by the various media houses out here for being some kind of a zealot. Well, a zealot is what we need in the situation right now. We've got a mess. We need somebody who the Lord loves. But I don't see any of them out there. I don't know you about you, but I know what I see is just more of the same. Just more of the same. We can only hope and we can only pray that somehow revival or return comes soon.
Secret, how strong my love is for you.
right. A little bit of the Jefferson Airplane there for you all. Listening pleasure. We're going to go on to the word. It was a good lineup this morning. If anybody was listening online to the Eagle Radio Network. I, by the way, am Scott Stevens. This is the Jesus Factor, and we're going to head into the Word of God because really that's where the answers are. The problems that we face in the natural world are only a function of our failure to get things right on the spiritual side. And each and every person has that responsibility, whether they know it or not. The truth of the matter is, we too often, as those who know what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to serve the Lord, fall short again and again, get caught up in our own little world and doing our own thing way too often. Personally, it's a great failing, and it's a distressing failing. Jesus, when he was in the incarnation, gave everything of his divinity up and came down and took on the seed of Adam. Looking over in Philippians, there have been a lot of good commentary and Bible studies on Philippians in the last week. And it was interesting. I usually begin to pray about seeking the Lord for what to do on the program toward the end of the week and finish up in a period of time early in the morning on Sunday. And I ended up over here in Philippians myself. And I have, beginning at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to be talking about fellowship. More importantly, humility in fellowship. And how to get to that place where you can receive the good things of God. Because pride, we know, that the Lord gives grace to the humble, but he rebuketh the proud. And his walk was the best demonstration that we have of a walk of humility, because here's the Lord of heaven stepping down to take on the seed of Adam. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he made himself of no reputation. How often do we set out in a situation to make ourselves of no reputation? See, the world operates completely backwards from the kingdom of God. If we want success here in the world, we have to do appropriate works, make them shine above every other person's works that's in our vicinity, get everyone's attention, and make sure everyone knows it was us who had the brilliant idea. The kingdom of God doesn't operate that way. It's entirely opposite. Out here in the world, when we do things, we're motivated because we want to get something. Now, the Word teaches us to go after the things of God, but the way we go after them is entirely different, opposite of the way we seek the things in the world. In our own works, we seek to be rewarded. We want to be glorified. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we want, our desire is that people know about his glory. If we serve him faithfully, our role is to disappear out of the picture so that those that we bring this word to see him and not ourselves. Just as he, when he came and became a man of no reputation, came here to testify of or manifest the Father, who dwelleth in the light where no man can approach and no man can see, so says the Word. But we know Jesus. So we can, in fact, know God the Father according to the Scripture. Now, in the absence of being in Christ, there's no humility in us. We are 100% nothing but all about us and pride, which is pride. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we're after is about doing some good for us. People say, well, you know, somebody gives away a lot of money and they help the poor and all this other stuff. Come on. Their motives very often are almost never to glorify God, but to make themselves look good. How many times if you're serving somebody and taking care of business in behalf of somebody else that you love or you care about, you say you love and you say you care about, and if they don't fall all over you with gratitude, you get angry. That's not humility. That's not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in His body, we've got to be grafted in, as it says over here in John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. We spent a lot of time in John 17 recently, too. I think most listeners out there will remember that that is one of the focal points of the end of Jesus' prayer in John 17, was that He would be one in the Father with those that He had sent, and that they would also go forth as He went forth in the same glory and power. This is how this grafting in to Him began, with His prayer establishing the church over there in John 17. This discussion here in 15, of course, is only hours before that took place. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's another way of saying, without me, we're good for nothing. It's only Jesus in us that gets any good thing accomplished here. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As my Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. This is agape, not philios, and we've talked about that before, and we hear it all the time. Agape is all about a decision and a preference. If we love God, it means we set God ahead of everything in our life. It means when we go out there to go to work, it's God we're seeking to serve in that. It means when we go out walking down the street, it's God we're seeking to serve in that. If we get this part right, then He can make some use of us and do the rest. If ye keep my commandments, verse 10, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye love one another as I have loved you. How did He love us? He gave everything. He gave everything. That must push the shame. I know that makes me ashamed. I mean, I know that's a tough thing to believe, and fighting through to believe that He loved enough to make up the difference when we don't give everything. That's not a license to do it, by the way. It just magnifies His grace and His love and His care for us. Goes on to say in 13 and 14. Greater love hath no man. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now the idea of becoming a friend of the Lord is one that we strive for if we're serious about Jesus. We've talked before about the three different levels, if you will, of being a Christian. There's the child, Christian child, no responsibilities, carefree, happy-go-lucky, just blessed to have come across Jesus in the nick of time before some other horrible thing happened to me, at least. That was my testimony, the servant. This is the one that's a little bit more difficult, where we begin to do the things that he testifies that we should be doing in this word. Most importantly, these two principal commandments that put God in the center and those about us in next position and us in last position. He actually says he wouldn't command it of us if we couldn't do it. Because he went to the cross, because he's already paid the price, we can do this. We can do this if it's something we're serious about. Moving over to 1 John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, these two that we're talking about here. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And this hateth is the opposite of love, the love of decision. This is a decisive, not an emotional posture, mindset to be in. And what it's really all about is when we judge other people. When we judge others, we set ourselves above them automatically. In the same instant that you look at somebody and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that one because they're doing this and look at me, I'm wonderful. Even if it doesn't amount to all of that, then it can't be of God if you are not in a position where you can set your brother ahead of yourself. And this takes some practice. I know for me, going out in the working world, that's the place where it's hardest. That's the place for me where it's toughest. And I know there's folks out there that work for wages, and there's some of us that are listening in that run their own businesses, but you still are serving somebody. And you're still doing it either to get something for yourself or to minister the Lord Jesus.
Under the sun there's a homeless man. There's a forest. biggest fire in the valley, where the story all began. What will be our last thought? Do you think it's coming soon? Will it be a comfort or the pain of a burning wound?
This is Scott Stevens. You're listening to the Jesus Factor on the Eagle Radio Network. Glad to have you here today. We're talking a little bit about humility and pride. Humility and pride. What they look like. What did they look like? What do they look like on us personally? And how we act in pride when we judge others. This is a key element. When we judge others and set ourselves above them, then the love of God, as it speaks in John, 1 John chapter 2 here, is not in us. Not in us. But when we set ourselves as beneath them, then we can minister that love. I don't know about y'all, but he came to the cross, and I know that it would be over for me if it wasn't for his payment for me. There are a few days that I remember as a Christian thinking, my, my, what a bargain Jesus has gotten in me. But at the same time, it's easy for me to look at others and say, well, if they were just doing this, everything would be going well for them, and they could be more like me. Dangerous, dangerous place. That's that place that was talked about a little earlier, that complacency. You think you got it all. There's nothing more in the Lord out there for you. Well, I'm here to tell you, the eternal God of heaven has a treasure chest that you can never, ever exhaust. If we want what he has, and we want that more than any other thing, he is righteous to give us those things. Now, going back to this, 1 John chapter 2, down here in verse 11, it says, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Now that darkness doesn't translate just in a darkness that you can't see through. The concordance says obscurity, but it also refers to a mental state of obscurity. One that blinds you to the truth. And if you're blind to the truth, how can you be walking in the truth? And this is, John wasn't gentle when he handed this letter of correction and guidance out. Talked about things like commandments, and you're walking in darkness if you won't get this right. If you won't learn that love that the Lord has for us. When we walk in agape love, we don't have time to judge anybody else. We're too busy marveling at the Lord that we serve. Now, in order to get to a place, when the Lord first finds us, chances are we are thinking pretty highly of ourselves, even though we got a world full of problems on our hands. Most people, this isn't everybody, because some of us out there were brought up in the Lord. Not the way it worked for me, but I know a lot of people out there, they were born into households where Jesus was being taught. Not my experience. And those that don't have that experience probably thought highly of themselves in spite of the fact they had a train wreck of a life around them. I know I did. I didn't go for an hour without becoming absolutely furious about something before the Lord began to move in my life and extend his grace to me, through which I came to a place where I believed, and yet believe, that he is who he says he is. When that happened, it changed everything. Changed everything for me. Everything I thought before that day turned out to have no value at all. None of my opinions or my great ideas or any of the stuff that went on in my mind and how I perceived things around me before I became a Christian was of any value at all. And the Lord began with a couple of techniques that he's used through the ages to begin to break that stuff down in me. If we go over to 1 Kings 19, beginning in chapter 19, you can find here the place where the prophet Elijah finds the prophet Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Verse 19, "So he departed then," speaking of Elijah, "and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the twelve, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." 12 yoke of oxen is a pretty serious team. That's a lot of beef on the hoof, man. "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee.'" So he wants a minute to think about all of this. Elijah says to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee? I mean, what do I want to do with you? You're obviously not that serious about what we're doing here." Verse 21, "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, hacked up the yokes and popped them in the fire, and sacrificed those and gave to the people that they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Now here was a guy who was apparently a farmer that was doing what he was supposed to be doing on behalf of his parents. they probably liked him pretty well before he burned up their yoke of oxen and all their yokes and their two oxen there. Don't you think? I know I didn't burn up any yokes or roast any oxen and sacrifice to the Lord, but the change in heart that took place was very much like this. And for those who are serious about the Lord, talk a little bit about this in one of the earlier sermons. If you're serious about the Lord, this is the kind of attitude you'll have. I don't have time to be at Bible study, or I don't have time to minister, or I have to do something else. That kind of stuff will not be governing your choices and actions anymore. You'll look at the opportunity to serve God as a blessing, and you'll want to do it with everything in you. Jesus talks about this kind of thing later on in the Gospels, but just to put a finer point on what Elisha was going through here, we have him over a period of time sticking around with Elijah. And those who have read the entire testimony can probably endure hearing it again. 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. You beginning to get the picture? Elisha's not going anywhere. He's going to stick around with Elijah as a guy who he knows the Spirit of the Lord is with, and he's going to get the thing that he knows is within his reach if he just stays the course. So that attitude that he had in the beginning for just a minute where he hesitated, he threw that aside, and from that time forward, he was like a bird dog on a bird to Jesus and didn't stop until he got the blessing that he knew the Lord God would provide, which was the Spirit, the double portion of the anointing that he sought after, which is just the Spirit of God. And that's serious. And Jesus tells us about this again and again in the Gospels, over in Matthew chapter 18. Dave used to do a thing in the tent with the little child thing, with the candy bar. And he'd put the candy bar in his pocket. And, you know, he told a story about a little child that when he came in the house, he'd say, well, you know, Ricky's his kid. Well, you know, Ricky, I got a candy bar. And of course, Ricky would fall down on his knees and go, oh, Father, Heavenly Lord, please bless me with that candy bar. Can I just touch that candy bar? That's not really what happened. Ricky would run up and grab that candy bar, do everything he could to get his dad to give it to him. And that's that, the attitude of a little child. That's not having a lot of pride when you're throwing yourself at someone in authority that you know carries the Spirit of God, when you're willing to do anything to receive that Spirit, and you know that your service to that person is a good part of how you come to a place so you can receive the fullness of what Jesus has for you. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is saying, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso receive this little child in my name receiveth me. This goes on the same topic, but think about it. It's not just, this is not just about childlike faith or other, you know, things that we hear about out here in the world that sound good when you say them fast. This is about being so excited, and it's not an emotion. It's a drivenness. That's a state that your soul is in for the life that the Lord Jesus has for you. It's a drive that he builds up in you if you'll just step out of the pride. more of the old Jefferson Airplane there for you. Good Shepherd. And that is what Jesus is. Whether those guys knew it or not, doesn't matter to me. Jesus teaches us in clear terms that we need to become humble in order to receive the good things he has for us. And that humility is not the humility that the world sees. It is a putting on of the mind that he put on. Remember back there in Philippians when he made himself of no reputation, became willing to go to death, even the death of the cross, was willing to do that. Not only was willing, but in fact did that thing for our sakes. That is agape. And when we go forth to speak and preach and teach Jesus, if we go in that spirit, Jesus will be glorified. It will be him that those around us see. Thank God, because if they were to see me, they sure wouldn't be attracted to him very well. And this is a critical and important element in the ministering of Jesus. We have other scriptures supporting this. Matthew 18 over there, Mark 10:15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And then over in Luke chapter 18, verse 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. And this, the idea of what Elisha did, is actually very similar to what the disciples, Jesus' fishermen friends, did. If we look over here at their call, we find the call, that's in a few different places here. Beginning over here in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled. This is Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Wow, I mean, their parents must have loved that. They were out there fishing, catching the fish and taking care of business for the family, and poof, they're after this guy Jesus. And those of us that have read the entire gospel know that they didn't get rich doing this. There were times when their own families didn't think it was a good idea for them to be doing this. There were times, particularly with the next two guys we're talking about, beginning in verse 19 over here of Mark chapter 1. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. What do you think Zebedee must have said about all of that? Oh, thanks, guys. It's just me and the servants here going to do the fishing now, I guess. But that is the reaction, the childlike reaction, to the presence of God. To the presence of God. And once we have had a taste of that presence, it seems that nothing else will do. Everything else falls short. Once we've tasted of the Spirit of God and the good things he has, even in a very limited way, many of us don't want anything else but that. Now, we get conflicted And Lord knows, this is where the work of faith and remaining humble, not becoming complacent, thinking you've got it all and you've done all the stuff that you were supposed to do in the Lord. Lord knows I made that mistake for about 15 minutes, and it was a very costly one, a couple of years in the end. So I'm grateful, though, that I managed to get figured out through his grace that he continued to pour out upon me through his ministers and through the fellowship of the saints. I was yet able to come through and come to a place where I can keep in mind, for the most part, how important, how valuable, how far above, and how glorious the thing that Jesus did was and remains the center of everything that's ever happened. You wonder why people drop what they're doing and go after him. That's the reason. What he did here for us is the center of everything that's ever happened. If we get an opportunity to get near that center and we don't do it, oh gosh, I don't want to be explaining that. I know that the fear of God is a critical element for us to continue in the faith. Because it's easy for us to lay back and say, oh, I already know all that stuff. I don't need to hear that stuff again. Or I don't need to go in fellowship with those guys. I've got other things to do. Make a little money or buy some stuff to fix the house or all of those things that encroach on our natural lives. They rob us of the best thing, which is getting closer and closer to the place where Jesus is, getting clearer and clearer, more ever more certain of his love for us, in spite of the fact that we tend to be a mess some of the time. Now, and this is a hard thing to hear, and it's a hard thing to preach. Walking in it perfectly is not a thing that we all do as well as we should. Certainly I don't. And here's the problem. You look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. That's the hard one for me. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot is an exclusionary word that means is simply not able to be. That person isn't going to be included as a disciple, no matter what they might think. And this attitude, this mind of having God in the center, I think this week it came up, did you ever command your spirit to continue and pray while you went on about your work? One of the ministers said that. You know, I hadn't thought about that. I think it's a great idea. You can do that. You can pray and command your soul to be obedient to the Lord and command your spirit to come into obedience. And those things will begin to happen. The Lord will bring them to pass. He is faithful to do this and to get each and every one of us to a place where we can receive the full measure of what he has for us. Else all the giving stuff up and walking away from things is for nothing. I don't know about anybody else, but I want it all. I want the whole package. I praise God that he's shown that he has a big package to give, and we can get it if we will simply go after it with everything that we have. This is Scott Stevens. This is the Jesus Factor. Stay tuned to the Eagle Radio Network. More good stuff coming your way at the top of the hour.